Lord God, what a privilege it is to gather together here and shake hands and hug this beautiful bunch of people. We thank you so much for the fellowship and the love that we have for one another. Thank you for the encouragement and the exhortation that I receive from these folks. And I know that they also are thankful for just the love between us and the encouragement that we gain from one another. We thank you for this time we can open your word. We pray that you would teach us this morning. We ask that your spirit would illumine this passage and that we might be encouraged and taught today from you. We thank you and praise your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're in the book of James this morning, James chapter 1, if you want to open. How do you respond to adversity? When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, what is your first response? Do you respond with bitterness or anger? Are you like me, an Eeyore type, and say something like, and I'll even say it in the Eeyore voice, of course, something like this would happen right now. When you're commuting to work on a crowded interstate, running a little bit late due to a hectic morning at home, heading to the big client meeting, where you know your performance review is on the line and you hear the flap, flap, flap of a flat tire, where does your mind go? When you're struggling with your teenager and they're acting out like nothing you've ever seen before and you're imposing some pretty serious consequences in order to discipline them, but they pretty much tell you that you're the worst parent ever and they can't wait to move out and get away from you, how do you respond to these difficult circumstances? It's the morning of the big test, and you're kind of stressed out because you didn't study as much as you know you should have, but you can't find any clothes to wear except some shirt that would be really lame. What's the first thought and the first words that come out of your mouth? Are you filled with joy, or are you so mad that mom didn't get your laundry done and you can't wait to tell her what you think about it? We all face adversity and trials, usually on a daily or on more than a daily basis. And some of it is pretty small stuff, like not having a shirt to wear. Some of it might be big stuff, like cancer. But how we respond is a good indication of what is going on inside of our hearts. And it's a pretty good indicator of whether we really believe that God is in control or not. And that first response is usually a pretty good indicator. Lots of us have a good Christian response that we can pull out if the pastor is in the house, or if it's 2 days before our review, and we really want to tell the boss what we think about this new reorg. The Bible gives us lots of input on this subject, and there's a whole book about someone who faced lots of trials, an incredible amount, so that when we hear the word Job, we know what's coming. Today, though, I want to look at a passage in the New Testament on how we should think about our trials and some pretty specific instructions we've been given on how to look at them, what perspective we should have about them, and how we should respond when things look bad. So we're in James chapter 1, and I want to read verses 2 to 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. The Word of God says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, this set of verses apply to all of us. We all encounter various trials along the way. Now, this letter was written to believers in a very hostile environment. If you know your chronology of the books of the Bible, the book of James is probably the earliest book that we have. It's from the 40s, so it's very, very early. And these believers were under tremendous persecution. They were having their property taken away from them. They were having their freedom taken away from them. Some of them had lost loved ones to the arena. Some had just, you know, the world hated them and wanted them to go away or just shut up and stop with their talk about Jesus. The first thing that we see here is that we are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. Now, some of your Bibles might say, count it all joy. When things go wrong, we are to consider it all joy. Now, I don't know about you. I might be the only one that does this, but joy is generally not my first reaction when the tire goes flat in lane 3 of Georgia 400 at 7:30 in the morning. When I have a child that's rebelling against my authority, joy is not what flashes through into my mind. But this verse says to consider it all joy. Now, this Greek word translated consider for us is the word hegaomahi, which I'm probably completely slaughtering that, and Dave can correct me later. But it means to govern or to lead, to go before. It's the word that is talking about a commander that is leading his troops into battle. He is leading them. He's governing them. He's keeping them from turning and running away. Now, it's also an accounting word, and it means to count or make an accounting for something, which is why it gets translated as count it all joy in some of our translations. And it's like making sure that you're starting this battle with a full complement of troops, or in accounting to count things up to make sure that everything is there for a proper audit. This word means to govern. And that is our key to our response when adversity hits. This verse tells us that we must govern our mind. We must govern our response. We must think in a certain way about what has just happened to us. When the boss brings you into his office and tells you that your position has been eliminated, what we must do is govern our mind. We must govern our spirit. We must focus it and make it consider this event in a certain way. We must consider this thing that has happened as all joy. Literally, we are to consider it as altogether, completely, in a whole manner, joy or gladness. Think about your spirit and your mind as a bunch of men racing across the battlefield towards a foe that you thought you could beat, but instead you find you're completely outnumbered, 2-1. If you're that commander, your job is to keep your men from buckling and turning around and fleeing the field. You've got to govern them. You've got to make them think that you have confidence in them. You've got to tell them how to respond to this piece of information that is just dawning on everyone. When we hear or see bad news, we must govern our mind in our spirit, so that our response is not just acceptance, it's not just putting up with it if we need to, it's not just resignation to the cold, hard facts. We are to consider it all joy. Now, notice that this language is not passive at all. This is not something that we're supposed to just let happen to us. This is a command. This is an imperative. This is something we must do. Something we must act upon immediately. Our first response might be panic, or it might be despair. It might be anger. Why has God allowed this to happen? Those first responses are ones that must be mastered. We've got to bring these circumstances into the light of reality. Now, why do we respond badly when things go wrong? Generally, it's because we don't have the right perspective. We view this thing that just happened as a totally random event, something that just happened in a world of chaos. Or if we react in anger, it's generally because we think we deserve to be treated better. It's not fair that this is happening to us. And we might direct our anger at God. Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? I've said those things. What we need at times like this is the right perspective on what is going on. We need a dose of reality. Because if we look at it, those two things that I just mentioned, either just random stuff happens or God has a vendetta against us, those are not real. That's not the truth. We generally have an incorrect view of reality, and so we respond wrongly. We think it's one thing, but it's really something entirely different. And these verses tell us what it is. If you look at verse 3, continuing the sentence, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter or are surrounded by various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Now, this is some new information. We are to know that this thing that just happened is really the testing of our faith. That is a key piece of information. What this flat tire really is a testing of our faith, of my faith. What this finding out that I've lost my job really is a testing of my faith. That is a new perspective. I thought that this was the cold, cruel world ganging up on me. I thought that this flat tire was a total random event, that the nail just picked my tire and I was the unlucky one. It could have happened to the guy behind me or the guy in front of me. No, we're to govern our thoughts and our responses because we're to know that this event is really a testing of our faith. It's a test. How do you like tests? Some of us adults haven't taken a test in quite some time, but we can remember them. And that's, you know, usually a reaction with like panic or fear, or some of us still have dreams about waking up in a cold sweat because we've gone into the final in some science class and we didn't attend the whole semester, right? How many people still have those dreams? Okay, well, I do. How do you like tests? Another word for the word trial in verse 2 is temptation. How do you fare in temptation? Are you tempted to react wrongly when placed between a rock and a hard place? What you're facing and what I'm facing is a test. Now, what is the purpose of a testing like this? Now, this word testing is a testing not like an exam that we would take in calculus, which is the one that gives me the nightmares. But it's a testing like an authenticity test. When we cleaned out my dad's house, there was jewelry left over from my mom. And, the thing with jewelry is you don't know whether it's real or whether it's something they picked up at, the dollar store. So you take it to someone and they run a test on it. And they will tell you, yes, this is 10-karat gold, or this is 14-karat gold, or they will say, this is nothing. You can tell whether it's a piece of gold or it's just fool's gold. That is what God is doing when He sends these trials into our lives. He is testing our faith to see if it's real. It's very easy to say that we have faith. But what happens when the tire goes flat on Monday morning? That's when we find out, is it real or is it not real? Do you have real faith or do you have fake faith? Do you have a lot of faith or do you have little faith? Now, there's an example of this in the Gospels when Jesus and his men are in the boat and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus lays down and goes to sleep. And you know the story. The storm comes up and is tossing the little boat back and forth. And the disciples are frightened, and they freak out. I mean, they just completely lose it. And they cry out, Jesus, save us. Don't you care that we are about to perish? And Jesus wakes up, and he calms the storm with a word. And what does he say is their problem? Does he call them cowards? Does he, call them stormophobes? No, he says that they have little faith. Oh, men of little faith. They've got the master of the universe in the boat with them, and they're afraid of some waves. They had little faith. It was a test, and the strength of their faith was evident. Now, the Puritan Thomas Manton said that while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by sense and not by faith. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. God sends trials into our lives to develop us into the saints that we need to be for greater usefulness to our Master. Now, I want you to think about the process of becoming a Navy SEAL. Let's say that several of us, we all get together and we say, I think I'd like to be a Navy SEAL. Spencer and I can go be a Navy SEAL or something like that. He's probably got a better shot at it than I do. But I can't just walk up to a Navy enlistment office and say, I'm going to be a Navy SEAL tomorrow, okay? They would, they'd look at me funny. They might let me in the program, but what they're going to do before they let me in, they're going to give me a series of tests, aren't they? A series of trials are in my future. They're going to see how much pain I can endure. They're going to make me do all sorts of uncomfortable, inconvenient things to see how I respond. Will I cry if I have to sleep in the rain all night? Will I start to whine if I'm cold? Will I continue to follow orders if my commander makes me walk 20 miles with 100 pounds on my back? How about if my supper is late or my clothes are dirty? I'm going to be tested. They only want the real thing in this SEAL program. And they can't have me flaking out when I get out in the field and my unit depends on me behaving well under stress. I might wind up getting myself or my buddies killed. Now, it's not a perfect analogy because I don't think you can wash out of the Christian program. Okay, so don't push the analogy too far. But these verses tell us that this is what God is doing to the believer when he places uncomfortable, adverse circumstances into their lives. God is testing the key part of the believer's defensive equipment, his or her faith. Paul called faith our shield with which we can quench the fiery darts of the evil one. God tests our faith, and we should consider it all joy because the testing of our faith produces what? Patience, endurance, steadfastness. It's like what happens when they test the Navy SEALs. That testing toughens them up. It makes them much more able to withstand adversity. After this testing, they have a much higher threshold of pain. And I don't know if you've seen, I've seen videos of the last test. They actually put the guys out in the surf in California. I don't know if you've been in the surf in California before. It's cold. They make them lock arms, and basically they have to be there in the surf for hours. And your legs get numb. It's very uncomfortable. They don't fold up and go home crying for mama. They're able to stick it out, to hold out, and to make their mission successful. Now, this word that is translated endurance or steadfastness is hupomenae, and I'm not saying that either right. It talks about someone who's able to endure all sorts of trials and suffering, because he or she is someone who has been tested and trained and is able to stick it out through all sorts of trials. It's a battle-hardened warrior. Our testing, the trials we are put through, produce in us a faith that is able to endure any sort of trial or suffering. That is what God is doing when he sends these things. He wants us to be battle tested. He wants us to be able to stand in the midst of any amount of trouble and adversity. Why? Because the world is an adverse place to us. Jesus, in the upper room discourse on the night before he went to the cross, he gave his men a dose of reality. He said, "Men, in this world you will have tribulation." He said, it's that kind of world. It's a world that wants to make your life difficult. But have courage, he says. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Guys, it's going to be tough. Things are not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be a smooth flight. And we're not going to Tahiti. The world hates us. The devil hates us and wants to see us defeated and destroyed. God needs you to be tough and strong. He needs your faith to be tough and strong. Because we live in a world that will not treat us well if we are obeying our master. Now, if we're just floating along, acting like the world, they will leave you alone. But if you're obeying our master, it's going to get ugly. Paul told Timothy in the second epistle that we just studied, he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you live a godly life, expect some bullets to be flying. So the testing of your faith produces endurance. Just like the testing of the Navy SEALs produces endurance in those soldiers. And verse 4 says, and let endurance have its perfect result. Let this endurance go to its logical conclusion. Let endurance work in us so that the result is as it has been designed by God. Be joyful because this testing will give you endurance. And if you see this endurance through, if you let it work in you, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There is submission involved here. We must let endurance have its perfect result. We must let it work. That word result there is the word work. Let it work perfectly. We must submit ourselves to God's program of perfecting us. And it won't be easy all the time. It will require patience and humility. It won't be what we want most of the time. God cannot do His perfect and complete work in us unless we have an attitude of submission to His will. Now, those Navy SEALs operate in submission to their commanding officer. They are under his or her authority and in submission to their will. In the same way, we must understand that the only way out of a trial is to go through the trial. God offers no shortcuts or bypasses. We must submit to Him and do it His way. Now, I want you to notice that this work is part God working in us and part us governing our thought process and submitting to His will for us. It's not entirely passive on our part, and it's not us doing all the work either. There's no pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps here. God works in us, but we have our part to play as well. Like Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that is at work in you. We're both working. He is and we are. We are empowered by Him. We are motivated by His love for us. But there is work for us to do too. Now, this is God's aim in sending testing and trials into your life. He wants to make you perfect and complete. Perfect means not sinless. That's not the essence of this word. This word really means mature. He wants you to be fully everything that he intends you to be. And when you see a little boy, there is promise there of the man that he will become. We just had our little grandson Owen over for a couple days. And you look at this little boy, or you look at Jonathan, and there's a promise of a man there. But we don't know what kind of man he's going to be yet. It's not visible until they actually grow up and fully become a man. In the same way, God has a vision for you. God intends you to be mature. He doesn't want you to be a baby all of your life. He wants you to be mature. The end result being that you are fully grown up into the Christian that God wants you to be. Now, this word perfect means that you are brought to the end as envisioned by God, finished and perfected. And this word complete here means that you will be whole, that you will be complete in all of its parts, and in no way unsound or wanting in any fashion or dimension. The fact that we will be lacking in nothing tells us that God will have given us everything that we need. There will not be a dimension that will be lacking the full blessing and fulfillment of what God wants us to be, in character or in capability. So the end result of this testing is that God will make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So with this perspective, let's return to that joy that we talked about at the beginning. We are to consider it all joy when trials come into our lives. Why? Because God is at work in us, testing us, trying us, making us stronger, giving us endurance, producing in us strength, steadfastness, the ability to weather any kind of affliction and suffering, such that when he is finished, we will be perfect and complete, fully mature, fully the men or women of Christ that he wants us to be. That picture of his finished work in us should produce in us unmixed and complete and total joy. Now, we're not to act joyful on the inside, but just be enduring on the inside. We're not to paste a smile on our face while inwardly we're just whining and complaining. We are to be completely joyful. We are to have the proper perspective and to be joyful people. Now, there are a few other passages in the New Testament that speak of this joy under trial as well. Let's turn back to 1 Peter 1. Verses 6 and 7. First Peter 1, verse 6. It's really saying the same thing. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This speaks about the final result. It's not just joy here and now. It results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is its final result. And the other passage that talks about this joy is Romans 5, verse 3. If you turn back to Romans real quick. Romans 5 starts talking about us having been justified by faith. We have peace with God, through whom we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope in the glory of God. And then verse 3 says this, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now look at the progression here. Perseverance, which is another form of the same word that we had back in James, that word for endurance or steadfastness. It's the same root word. Our tribulations bring about perseverance, steadfastness, which then gives us proven character. That's like the Navy SEALs. They have proven character. They have been proven under trial that they will perform when put under stress. They have proven character. We will be people that have been proved genuine. And that provides us with hope of what God has promised He will do in us and through us, resulting finally in our glorification with Jesus in heaven for eternity. And my prayer for all of us is that we would remember this when adversity comes. It is for our good. It is for our benefit. And it will, if we allow it and submit to it, turn us into the warriors that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord God, we are all of us in a training program. And your vision for us is to be fully mature, to have a strong faith that endures, so that we will be able to fight and to forward your cause in bringing glory and honor to you. Lord, help us to think rightly about our trials. And we pray that you would build in us steadfastness. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have a little bit of time. I get a sip of water. What questions or comments do you have? Yes, sir.
I am still struggling with, how do you picture joy? How do you know that when you've encountered that trial and you've responded, and what is in your mind? It's like, well, Lord, is this what I'm going to look like in 20 years if I go through this trial? So can you elaborate any more on joy?
That's a good question. I mean, if you look at the word is rejoice. And I think it really speaks to our response. Now, I'm like you, you know, when the flat tire happens on Georgia 400, I'm not, yes, this is great. But that's really what he's saying. You know, I think it comes back to that perspective. No, I don't want to get out of the car in the cold or the rain and change the flat tire, but I think what he's saying is, if you look at it properly and you understand that this test will make us more faithful, more stronger, that really should produce in us joy. Now, you know, a lot of us can't, you know, envision the hooping and the hollering and that sort of thing, which is, I think, where we all go. I don't think any of us has done that. I don't know. Has anyone hooped or hollered?
No, that's not what I'm raising my hand. Well, I'd start a pep rally right now. It helped me to think through that, to make a strong distinction between joy and happiness. Mm-hmm. Happiness is kin to the word happenstance. And that's kind of how happiness works, you know. Things are nice, I like that. Things are not so nice, I don't like that. Very temporal, you know, and very much of a response to the circumstances. Joy is something else. It's internal. It's in your mind and your heart as you think about what's actually true. And that's the only possible way you can rejoice in something that's painful and troubling and discouraging, is to realize what this passage and others are teaching, that God's not letting this go to waste in your life. So it's difficult to define, but it helped me a lot just to say, okay, it's not that. It's not happenstance. And the natural response to the things that we like that happen, but it's something deeper than that. That rests on our trust that God is faithful and he's going to make all this work for good.
Yeah, it really goes back to what I said. You know, it's the reality check, because I think a lot of us get reality kind of goofed up there, you know, because we really do have a tendency to look at the flat tire as the world is out to get us, or, you know, wherever all those wrong things are. But if we can really view it for what it really is, then I think that can build that joy in us.
I see joy here from this passage more in the dimension of prospective. When Paul was in the jail in Philippi, and there's blood and scabs from the chains and just the horrible stench of it all, how could he sing? Was that real? Yes. Did it hurt? Yes. Did it stink? Yes. Did he know what tomorrow would bring? No.
Right.
But his joy was prospective, because he knew that ultimate joy is in the presence of Christ, either tomorrow or someday future. And getting down to everyday living, even, okay, I understand Paul, but how about me? I tell you one thing it does. When you have that flat tire, when everything goes wrong at the same time, and you have to say this in context, it makes me long to be in heaven.
Yep.
It makes me, Lord, this hurts, I don't like it, I don't understand it all, but you do, and I'm so glad you've defeated sin, and there's a day coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, when all this will be behind us.
Yes.
That's the joy. It gives hope. All these things are related. Hope.
Right.
Psalm 33. Wait in hope, because that joy, because joy comes from Christ. It's not a mindset. It's the presence of Christ.
Yes.
That we're in. So I see it as a prospective thing, yet present now.
Yes.
It's almost hyphenated to hope. Hope with an object, and that object
right.
is Christ.
Right. Yeah, and that's a great illustration. You know, Paul and... Was it Silas? Thank you. in the jail, singing. Right. So, you know, in that case, the rejoicing was real. You know, I don't think they were singing, you know, some dirge. I think they were singing praises to God. And I think if we're able to do that, if we are able to pull that off, the world will notice. Because the world expects us to act like, you know, what comes naturally, right?
Tim, one other thing. I think everyone in this room would agree that when it says that we are tested, it's not that God would learn. He already knows all things. We all know that. So who is learning here?
Yes.
And you know, oftentimes we're not as good as we think we are. Before the game, both sides expect to win, right?
Right, right.
But only one walks away the winner. And that's not bad. Sometimes we think we're more mature than we are.
Right.
And that means work. And sometimes we have some pride.
Yes.
Not sometimes, but all the time. That has to be dealt with. And then when we come through this, we know we've endured it. We're like, you know, Lord took me through that. You know, I didn't see any outcome, but He took me through it.
Right.
I remember that. I can face tomorrow. And the other thing is that other people observe how we endure these trials so that when they need help, who are they going to go to?
Right.
Someone who has endured the test.
Right.
Doesn't mean they're superior, it just means they've endured that test. You can go to a doctor who's a intern, or are you going to a 20-year neurosurgeon? You're going to go to someone that's got the enduring passing test.
Right.
And these are things we have to think about. And just when we think we understand them, we find out we need to know more.
Right, right. Yeah, you look at Jesus' disciples, you know, they were a bunch of guys that, you know, they said, well, they argued about which one was going to be the greatest, right? And yet they get in the boat and they're all squealing like little girls when the waves get high. You know, I think you're right. I think the trials are there to help us understand how vulnerable we are and how much we need God's strength, and that's part of that test is, you know, okay, is it real or is it fake? Do you just want to talk about faith or do you want to actually have faith? Yeah. All right, 10:30. Thank you all. Good discussion.